on the last two Sunday mornings, we've been asking the question, so what's the difference? We've been looking at some of the things that make us different from many other churches. There are many things that we have in common with all true Bible-believing churches, but there are other things in which we are quite distinctive. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at some of those matters. This morning, we're looking at the matter of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, what is the issue that we're thinking about? It's really very simple. We read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In that chapter, Paul discusses the work of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us that God gives different Christians different abilities to use in the church. And Paul gives a list of these different gifts. In fact, he gives two lists. And firstly, in verse 8 onwards, he lists 9 gifts. And then he gives a slightly different list in verse 27 onwards. They do overlap, but this time he lists 8 gifts. That's in 1 Corinthians. And in Ephesians, he gives us a third list. That's Ephesians 4, verse 11 following. And there's yet another one in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 following. So you can look up these lists later. Now the question is this. Does God still give all these gifts to Christians today? Should we expect to find people with all these gifts today? Should we be praying that God will give us all these different gifts? Look at the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Do we expect God to raise up all those different gifts today? Do we expect Him to raise up apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of miracles and all the rest? Now, up till quite recently, just about all Bible-believing Christians would have answered that question in the same way. They would have said, of course, God still gives some of these gifts to His church. For example, He still gives people the gift of teaching. He still gives people the ability to speak with wisdom. But other gifts have passed away. God no longer gives them to the church. We no longer expect God to give us miraculous gifts. God can always do miracles Himself. But He no longer gives any of His people the ability to do miracles regularly. And we no longer expect God to give us revelation gifts, they would have added. Some of the gifts in this list are revelation gifts. Prophecy, for example, is the ability to bring messages straight from God, to bring new truths that God has just revealed. Well, they would say there are no prophets today. God no longer gives anybody new truths to add to the Bible. That is what almost all Christians believed until quite recently. They believed that those special gifts, gifts of doing miracles, gifts of bringing new revelation from God, were given to the church at the beginning of the New Testament age, when the church was just being established, and then when they had done their work, those gifts were withdrawn. So the gift of apostles was withdrawn. We no longer have apostles. The gift of prophets was withdrawn. The gift of miracle working was withdrawn. The gift of healing was withdrawn. The gift of tongues was withdrawn. The gift of interpreting tongues was withdrawn. That is what almost all Christian believers would have said in the past. Can we still say it? Because it seems to us that that is what the Bible says. We haven't changed.
we still believe exactly what Christians all down through the centuries have believed. You see, historically, it's a fact. These special gifts did pass away. When you read books written by the early Christians after the New Testament, from about 100 AD onwards, you'll find that the first Christians took it for granted that these special gifts had passed away. And they were never restored among Bible-believing Christians. Yes, of course, during the Dark Ages and before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church encouraged all sorts of superstitions. They labeled all sorts of people as saints and said they could do miracles. And they said that the saints and the Pope were always getting new revelations from God. But when the Reformation came, Bible-believing Christians threw away all of that as nonsense. Men like Luther, Calvin, in this country, Latimer, Ridley, they had no time for those superstitious ideas. They were sure that the special gifts had passed away. There were some extreme Anabaptist groups in Reformation days who claimed to have gifts of prophecy and miracles, but they were the heretics of the day. They were people who turned away from the gospel and took up all sorts of heresies. And that's the way it continued. You think all the great names of evangelical church history, John Bunyan, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, William Carey, Murray M'Cheyne, C.H. Spurgeon. Remember, none of these great Christian leaders claimed to have gifts of healing, or prophecy, or tongues. In fact, they all said that those gifts had passed away. The only people who claimed to have those special gifts were people who belonged to heretical cults and sects, like the Irvingites. And that was the story until about 100 years ago. Not the time to tell you the whole story now, but in the year 1900, a man called Charles Parham started a Bible college in Topeka, Kansas. And they started studying the book of Acts together, all the passages where people spoke in tongues. And on January the 1st, 1901, a woman student at the Bible college, her name was Agnes Osman, asked the others to lay hands on her so that she would receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And surprise, surprise, she did. The other students then followed suit. And it was from there that Pentecostalism was born. And this new idea that Christians today should seek the gift of tongues spread from that circle very quickly across America. It arrived in Britain within 2 or 3 years. And the people who taught this have formed new churches, their new denominations, what we call the Pentecostal denominations. It wasn't until about 60 years later that Christians in other denominations began to take on board the idea that these special gifts of the day. In 1960, an Anglican clergyman in Van Nuys, California, called Dennis Bennett, he was a high churchman, he wasn't an evangelical Christian, he claimed that he had received the gift of tongues, and then he introduced it to his congregation. And he wrote a book about his experiences. He became a bestseller. He talked about the way his church had been transformed. And sure, it had been transformed. It was a completely dead, ritualistic church. It became a lively church, where people were involved. He called that spiritual renewal. And he said it was because they had received the Holy Spirit. And lots of other people then read his book. And decided that that was what they needed as well. And then he's just interesting. Pentecostal pastor. He wrote a book called The Cross and the Switchblade about his work evangelizing gang members and drug addicts in New York. And of course, he wrote there about the gift of tongues. Basically, what he said was that even when drug addicts were converted, they found it impossible to give up their drugs. But when they had received the gift of tongues, then at last they found the power they needed to overcome their drug addiction. OK, Davies' book of bestsellers, and you will read it. All over the world can be read, and they say, this is what we need. Not many Protestants. By the end of the 1960s, there were millions of Roman Catholic charismatics. That was the label for these new tongue speakers. So through the 1960s and 1970s, this movement grew and grew. It's the great issue that Christians argued about all the time back then. There were lots of different phases of the movement. At the beginning, it was tongues that was the big issue. Later, it was much more the question of healing and exorcism. By the time I was in sixth form school. And then it was apostles that we were all arguing about, and then prophecy, and then more recently worship, the style of worship. In the last few years, there's been a Toronto blessing, which isn't really about any of the gifts in the New Testament. It's about people falling on the floor, laughing hysterically, and making animal noises. Where are we at now? We're at the stage now. The vast majority of evangelical Christians, as well as a lot of people who aren't evangelicals at all, take it for granted that these special gifts are still around. If you visit well-known conferences, Spring Harvest is the biggest of all. Or if you read the best-selling autobiographies in the Zoom bookshops, or if you go to the big evangelical Bible college, London Bible College, or Spurgeon College, if you listen to what the Evangelical Alliance leaders are saying, they all take it for granted that these special gifts are around today. It's not even debated nowadays. Nobody has to argue for it any longer. It's just accepted and obvious. Certainly in the United Kingdom, the only churches really stand out against the idea are churches that call themselves reformed. Even many of the churches that call themselves reformed aren't really very sure on this issue. It's not one of them. But I think it was important to put this in perspective. When everyone around us takes it for granted that Christians need these special gifts, it's easy for us to think that we're the odd ones out. We're the ones that are out of step. And it's easy to forget that it's the charismatics who are actually out of step. They're out of step with the great fellowship of Christians all down through the centuries. They're out of step with Martin Luther and with John Calvin, with George Whitfield and with C.H. Spurgeon. Their teaching may be very widespread, but it's only been popular for the last 40 years or so. It may well fade away as quickly as it's come. So now, let's talk about the Bible. And let's ask the question, why? Why do we say that some of the things in this list, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, onwards, and these lists, why do we say that the special gifts in these lists are passed away? Answer, because of the very first gift in the list. Verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles. The first gift as well in the Ephesians list, Ephesians 4:11, it was he who gave some to be apostles. Now, does that gift still exist today? Does God still give apostles to the church? That's easy to answer. Who were the apostles? They were men who were chosen personally by Jesus Christ. Mark 23, verse 13, Jesus went up into the hills and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. The appointed 12 designated them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. Out of all the disciples, he chose just 12 to be his apostles. And the word means messengers, but not just messengers.
In Israel, when a man sent out an apostle, he gave his apostle total authority from the Lord. If a man sent an apostle, you have to obey the apostle just as you would obey the man himself. Now Jesus chose 12 apostles, and he gave them this total authority. He said, whoever accepts you, accept me. Whoever rejects you, reject me. They have authority to teach. When they taught, people had to accept their teaching as if it had come straight from Jesus' own lips. And these 12 apostles were with Jesus in the upstairs room on the night he would be prayed. And the Lord Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would carry on teaching them even after he had gone. John 14:25. The counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes to you, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus promised that these apostles would be led into all truth by the Holy Spirit. That's what qualified them to oversee the writing of the New Testament. Now, one of those 12 apostles we don't take away, Judas Iscariot. And so you can leave upon another one. You get that in Acts chapter 1. But the church couldn't choose anyone. Remember what we said? Apostles have been chosen directly by the Lord Jesus. But this is what Peter said. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. It's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You think we can be apostles? This person would have to be a witness to the earthly life of Jesus, and a witness to the resurrection. So it had to be somebody who had met the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. He told them two men qualified. And the church drew lots. They couldn't make the final choice. They had to leave the choice to the Lord Jesus. And in this way, one of them was chosen, Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Are there apostles like that today? Remember, they have to be personally chosen by the Lord Jesus. They had to have known the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. They had to have met him after he rose from the dead. He's given them total authority to act and speak on his behalf. They can write infallible scripture. Are they not? Are there men like Peter and James and John and Matthias around today? Apart from anything else, there's no one around today who has actually seen the Lord Jesus since he rose from the dead. Peter in the first letter says, you have not seen him, yet love him. After the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, people weren't allowed to see him. So there can be no true witnesses, because there can be no new apostles, because there are no new witnesses of the resurrection. But you say, well, wasn't there one apostle at least? Added after the Lord Jesus came to heaven? Yes, there was. The apostle Paul, before he says about himself, in Galatians 3:3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And then Paul lists the people who met the Lord Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He appeared to Peter,
and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, both of whom were still living before the fall of the sea. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because of his individual to God. You see, Paul says he was the very last person to see the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. He says he was an anomaly. He was like someone born out of due time. Everyone else saw the risen Lord Jesus before he went into heaven. But Paul saw him on the Damascus Road after he got into heaven. So Paul was the last witness of the resurrection. All the other apostles were called by the Lord Jesus before he went into heaven. The apostle Paul was called by the Lord Jesus after Jesus ascended into heaven. Let me look at that today. Apostles have to be chosen personally by the Lord Jesus. They had to have known the Lord Jesus during his earthly life. They had to have met him after the resurrection. They were given the full authority of the Lord Jesus, so they could write scripture which would be binding on all Christians for all time. Is there anyone of that around today? The answer, of course, is no. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20, the Christians are, they're like one building. Most of the foundation of the apostles and prophets is by Jesus himself, the cornerstone. You understand? The church through all the world, through all centuries, is like one great building, and it has one chief foundation stone, which can never be moved, as Jesus Christ himself. But there are other foundation stones, the apostles and prophets. Apostles are there to be the foundation stone of this one building. You don't have to lay the foundations over and over and over again. It's once for all. You need windows, roof tiles, and power sockets. But you don't need new foundation stones. And that's what the apostles were. They were the foundation stones of the church. Are all the gifts in Paul's list around? No. There's one that definitely isn't. There are no apostles today. There's nobody who has the total authority that the apostles have. There's nobody who can write scripture as they do. So what are all the other gifts? I would have to put them all one by one. Why is it so important that there are no apostles for that? Because it is the prophets of Luke 7. Remember what we could say, apostles have supreme total authority. When they spoke, people had to obey them just as they would obey the Lord Jesus. And remember, Paul wrote this as prophets. There are lots of questions about marriage and divorce. And on some of those questions, you can quote exactly what the Lord Jesus will be on earth. Greater Christians have to obey those new things. But then Paul says, I can't quote the Lord Jesus about talking to him, but I have the mind of Christ. And then he lays down three rules.
he's an apostle, but the Corinthian Christians must be trusted not to speak to the Hebrew, but to the ones that were being directed from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So, they can move for all sorts of different matters in his life. Whichever church he wanted to, he could lay down rules that bind that church. man failed to be a prophet, saying that the guy was applying to God, those put their hearts.
Issues. We as a church would still be able to say to him, where in the Bible does it say it? Where in the Bible does it say it? And if he can't point to chapter and verse, if he can't show it to us in the Bible, we're entitled to say, thank you very much for your advice, but I'm going to stay with the words of Christ. I'm going to stay with the message of the apostles he's appointed. In the end, if there are apostles today, then they are free to bring us new revelation. They're free to introduce new rules, new commands. They're free to introduce new truths. I told you a few weeks back about a time I spent with a couple of church members in their home watching a particular American cable Christian channel where a particular apostle, I guess he'd call himself, was telling us all about the geography of heaven and exactly how the Lord Jesus is dressed in heaven. And if he were an apostle, I would have to believe him. I'd have to take it all on board. I'd have to preach it, pass it on to you the following Sunday, wouldn't I? I'd have to say, well, God has given us new revelations through his new apostles. It's wonderful to be able to say there is a faith once for all delivered to the saints. We can't add anything to it. We don't need to add anything to it. It's here in this book. Other people run round looking for new glimpses of truth, looking for new ideas, looking for new hints of God's purposes. We say, well, everything we need is here. The Lord Jesus gave us his apostles, men who he knew in his lifetime, men whom who saw him after his resurrection, men whom he called personally, men to whom he gave his Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. Let's listen to them, because their words are found here in this book, and they carry the authority of Jesus himself.